Morning, church. How are you guys doing today? You always get a woo in there. Like, I just love that when you ask a crowd how they're doing. Woo! I just love to see that if there's like a personal interaction. Like, how are you doing today? Woo! Okay, whoa. I'm glad you're excited. Good. Just works here in Minnesota, but okay, we can go with that. My name is Stephen, the lead pastor. I'm so glad that you guys are with us this morning. If you're a guest, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you so much for coming and being our guest this morning. If you are a regular here at Ignite, I want to say it is just such a joy to serve with you and serve alongside you as we open up God's word together and grow in his likeness. And it's just a really special privilege for me. So thank you so much for being a part of this. We are starting a new sermon series this week called Encountering God. And what we're going to be talking about is how do we have a real and ever-growing relationship with Jesus? How do we encounter God? What are the things that we do that help us connect with God? Because this idea of connecting with God, as we can see in the graphic here, is we have the vine and the branches that come out and the fruit. There's actually a Bible verse that talks about that. Actually, Jesus talks about it in John 15:5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The idea of abiding in God, abiding means to stay connected. And so he says, just like a branch connected to a vine, we continue to bear fruit spiritually. But if you remove yourself, if you cut yourself off from relationship with me and you don't stay connected to me, you can do nothing. We shrivel up and die spiritually. And so what ways can we focus on God? What ways can we meet with God? What ways can we abide with God? And so for the rest of the summer, we're going to be talking about our ways that we encounter God. And some of these, if you've been going to church for some length of time, or maybe you've heard this before, we talk about spiritual disciplines. That's some of the things that we're going to be talking about over this series of how we stay connected to God. How do we abide in Jesus? Now listen. This is not a formula. This is not a I'm going to do this, and so God gives me whatever I want. That's not how it works, okay? God is not a cosmic vending machine. So it's not like I put in my prayer, and I did my church thing, and now you give me what I want. That's not what we're talking about here. Also, what we're not talking about today and through this series, we're not talking about the fact that if you do these things more, it doesn't mean that God loves you more. Okay, so if you're someone who goes, I go to church every Sunday, God loves me more than the person who goes once a week, or maybe their CEO is Christmas, Easter only. Maybe they're that, so God must love me more. That's not true. Or maybe like, well, I read the first 5 books of the Bible this morning, and this person only read a fortune cookie, right? Like, God does not love you more when you do these things. Okay, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. But what we find out through these things is sometimes we love God more. We learn about God. We discover who he is. We develop an appreciation and a trust and a deep strengthening that we draw from God. So he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I will help you bear much fruit. For those of us who seek to meet God and encounter him, we can experience spiritual growth, we can appreciate God for who he is, and we can have a vibrant faith. And so today when we talk about encountering God is, how do we encounter God through worship, okay? Worship is the first place that we're gonna start of encountering God. Now, the definition of worship is the object of adoring reverence. Okay, the object of adoring reverence. If you worship something, you adore them. There's appreciation. There's a deep love, right? We worship, and there's also a reverence, a seriousness, a respect for, right? Adoring reverence. The object of our adoring reverence is that which we worship. Now, every human being on the planet is a worshiper. Okay, we all worship something. You don't necessarily worship the God of the Bible, but we all worship something. Okay, there's something that we hold in highest regard. There's something that we give our adoration to. There's something that we give our reverence to, right? And so we all worship something, and it's more than just singing, okay? Often when we think about worship, we might be thinking about singing. Now, singing plays a big part in it, but it isn't the only thing that we do. But we see through the scriptures that there is singing through this. And worshiping the Lord isn't done just at a special place, okay? It's not about being in a certain place. That's why we can worship the Lord in a movie theater, right? It's not about the place. In fact, there was a time when Jesus was going through this area called Samaria, north of Jerusalem, and he was walking through and he met a woman there, and as they were conversing, they started talking about worship, and she said, listen, we worship on this mountain, you worship on this mountain, because you guys are Jewish, which one is the right mountain? Which one does God hear us at, basically? If we're gonna worship and God hears us, which mountain is it gonna be on? And Jesus' response was something really interesting. In John 4:23, it says, but the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So suddenly it doesn't become about a place anymore. Becomes about the condition of our soul. Becomes about what we're doing in the middle of that. What is true worship? He says it's not necessarily going to a place. It's about what is the condition of our hearts? What is the condition of our soul? What are we doing? And by the way, like this is, as we think about worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, it's not, okay, I'm going to worship the Lord in spirit for this long, and then I'm going to worship the Lord in truth for this long, okay? It's not like that. It's not robotic. It's not that kind of way. Think about it like if you have loved ones around a campfire, maybe on a weekend. I talk about that because I'm a pastor, so Mondays are my day off, so my weekend is coming. Everybody goes, I hate Mondays. I go, I love them. Okay, so I'm gonna have people around. We're going to sit around a fire. If I had my loved ones who were sitting around a fire, and we're gonna talk about having a conversation. I don't sit down with my friends and my family and pass out an agenda, right? Item A, we're gonna be talking about the weather, and then we will move to family, and then we will move to deeper things, and right? You don't sit around with your family and go, here's the agenda of our conversation, because if they're like my family and friends, they go, that's great, and they would take that and throw that right in the fire in front of us, right? But think about when we worship the Lord, think about like this natural ebb and flow of a conversation. You might talk about certain things, you might do certain things, but think about like how they overlap so often. Our worship often overlaps spirit, truth, connecting back and forth. We might talk about certain aspects, we might worship in this piece, but think about it going back and forth in that, like this ebb and flow of a natural conversation between loved ones. And so as we think about worship, and if God says that true worship, the true worshipers are the ones who worship the Lord in spirit and truth, what does that mean? What does that mean? And so we're gonna be talking about that today. There's a lot to be said about worship throughout the Bible. A lot of it is found in the book of Psalms. There's a lot of worship songs and worship poetry written in Psalms. That's halfway through your Bible. A lot of times people like to go there because it's these short little sections of worshipful thoughts. And we're gonna start out in Psalm 107, verses 31 and 32. It says this. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. If we're going to worship the Lord in spirit, it's more than just thinking rightly, okay? Although that's very important. Worship in spirit is not just a mental assent, okay? It's not just I have agreement in my head with this. Nor is it just emotions, okay? It's not necessarily highly emotional, right? Some people are like, well, I can't worship the Lord unless I'm crying. Well, yes, you can, okay? It's not just emotions, although you might get emotional while worshiping the Lord in spirit. Okay? It's this connection, and it goes deeper still. We can focus our thoughts and our emotions, but there is something deeper in our inner being. The soul comes in contact with the Holy Spirit of God. There's something about us that dwells within us, our soul, that connects with God when we worship. When we worship in spirit, it's not just mentally, it's not just emotionally, it's something on the soul level. This deep inner being of ourselves comes in contact with that which is holy and the Spirit of God. Sometimes there's thanksgiving, there's thanks, right? This deep gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. I mean, the cross is this beautiful expression of not only what Jesus has done, but who he is. A kind and merciful God who would stand in our place and bear upon himself the sins that we've committed. The punishment that was supposed to be upon us, he put upon himself. And by his wounds, we are healed. There's something about that we can say mentally, okay, I knew what happened. I know what a crucifixion is. There's something emotionally that we can say, yes, absolutely, that must have been a horrible thing. And we can feel things deeply. And then there's this soul level where we go, my God, you are amazing. Something that you almost can't put your finger on, and yet there's something in you that's beyond emotion, that's beyond that our deep recesses of our heart cry out for God. To worship him in spirit, that our spirit comes in contact with his spirit. It says that we are to extol him in the congregation. There's a great word, extol. You guys use that a lot? Is that a word you guys like just kind of throw around at parties? The word of the day is extol. Just so you know what the word extol means, extol is to praise highly. When you extol the praises of someone, you are heaping praise upon someone. You are giving glory. You just can't stop giving praises. That's what to extol something is. And when we extol God, our highest praise is reserved for God alone. So when we extol the mercies of God, we could say, God, you're so good, you're so amazing, you're so incredible, and you just keep heaping praises upon praises. Kind of like the song that we were just singing called 10,000 Reasons, like 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. I can think of 10,000 plus more, right? This idea of extolling, you see it in the song Amazing Grace. When it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This idea of eternal praise, that we won't get bored of praising God because there's so much to be thankful for and there's so much to praise him for. That goes deeper than just emotions and deeper than the brain. About a year and a half ago, I had a chance to go on a vacation and got to go to Arches National Park, which was on a bucket list of mine. I was so excited to go to Arches. It did not disappoint. When I thought about going to Arches National Park, I thought about the one that you always see on, when you think of Utah, you think of this one arch. It's on their license plate. It's called the Delicate Arch. It's not the only arch that is there, but it's that one. In fact, actually, I thought there might've been just one, but then it would've been Arch National Park and it's Arches. So there's plural. There's more of them. And so we come around the bend and we come to this one called the Double Arch. Okay, I have a picture of it. We'll put it up here. It's called the Double Arch. Down in the corner here, that's a real live human being. So if you can just kind of get a picture of how grandeur, how tall and huge this thing is. And it's called the Double Arch because there's two of them. Okay? It's clever. It's also called the Cathedral Arch. And we parked our car and we got out and we're like, oh, this is kind of a cool one. And wasn't the one that I was looking to see or the one that I expected, but it was the one that actually left the biggest impression upon me. We got out of the parking lot and we walked down the trail and we're walking up to this and there's other people walking around and something amazing happened. As we were walking, the closer we got to this, people started to talk softer and softer to the point where when we finally are standing underneath this massive stone arch, people were just talking in a whisper. It almost felt like you didn't want to disturb anything. And every once in a while, you'd get a person who wanted to check the echo of it, right, and go, whoa, you know. And then everything would, and then it would just kind of get dissipated, and then it would just be back to this whisper. But no one, there was no sign posted that said, please whisper, right? Turn off your cell phones. There's nothing there, right? But you stood in the presence of something so magnificent that all you could do was whisper. In fact, actually, it's the only place that I have ever been that I've actually gotten emotional about nature. Like, I've seen some really cool places. I've seen big waterfalls and waves and oceans and all that kind of stuff. But there was something about standing there that I actually got teary. As I was standing in this thing, and I go, I feel so small. And the amazing thing about it was, is I didn't spend all of my time thinking about this arch. I actually looked to the one who made it. And as I was sitting there thinking about, God, you created the world, and you've created all these things, and this beautiful stone arch, and I feel so insignificant in this moment. And I think about the 7 billion plus people in the world, and I feel so small. And yet, God, you're the one who cares for me. You care for me. You raised me up. You've given me passions. You've given me gifts. You know what breaks my heart. You know what burdens my soul. You know what my whole life has been. You care about everything that happens to me and everything that I care about. You want to hear. You want to hear everything about me, and you know everything about me. And I thought, you can do this, and yet you can also go all the way down to uniquely scribbling on my finger a fingerprint that is uniquely mine. And to go, you can do huge stone arches and you can give fingerprints to people. And there was something about that that my soul connected with something eternal. And there wasn't words, and there wasn't enough of them to be able to worship God in spirit. And it says that we're to do so in the congregation of the people. Corporate experiences, group singing is a very, very important piece of what we do as followers of Jesus. When we sing together, there's a couple of things that happen. One, we focus our attention, right? So there's something powerful about music and songs, right? And so we can focus and pay attention on what God, you know, we're singing truth about God, and it can focus our minds, it can focus our hearts, and it can align our souls with the thing of God. It helps us focus, but also it's an encouragement to those around you. It's an encouragement to those people around you. When you are singing truth about God and you are worshiping the Lord in spirit, it encourages others to do so as well. So you all serve this wonderful purpose that you can be encouraged by the people around you, and you can be an encouragement to the person next to you. You might be saying, Steve, you haven't heard me sing. I'm not super encouraging when I sing, right? I'm more of a joyful noise kind of person, right? I joke with people, tell them I'm a tenor. I sound better 10 or so feet away from you, right? So cheesy dad joke. Love it. But it's about the fact that you're engaged in the worship of the Lord. So yeah, you might sing a little flat or a little sharp or whatever, but you're encouraging the people around you because you're worshiping the Lord, and that encourages others to do the same. And there's this beautiful moment in the church of unity and agreement when we sing. When we sing together with one voice. And it helps us connect on a soul level to when our spirit recognizes that Jesus is God and worthy of all praise. And our souls come in contact with an infinite and holy God. When the Bible says holy, it means different. It means special. It means set apart. And so when we say God is holy, he's altogether different. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether beautiful. He's altogether separate, and yet he comes near to us. It's this amazing thing. But it also says that we are to worship the Lord in truth, spirit and truth, right? In Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4, it says this. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible, and it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, yeah, it's the fifth book in the Bible. It is the last book that Moses wrote. So Moses is the guy who led the Israelites out of Egypt, parting of the Red Sea, that whole thing. And he wrote this is the last book he wrote, and it's very pastoral. It's him sharing his heart. It's the guidance of God, but it's him sharing his heart to the nation, going, for the next generation, here's the things that you need to know. And in Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4, it says this. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Worship is not alone extolling. So if extolling is to heap praise upon praise and the highest praise given to something, to extol something, but there's also an act of what's called ascribing or to ascribe. It's another really great underused word. To ascribe is to give credit. It's to give credit or to attribute something to, okay? So when we ascribe something to someone, we're giving them credit or we're telling truth about them. Okay? So when we ascribe to the Lord, we say, Lord, you did this, or Lord, you are this. It is to speak what is true about God. Okay? So it's not just worshiping the Lord in spirit, but it's also in truth. And this is really, really, really important. Because I think so often what happens is we get this idea of who God is in our head, and it's not defined by the Bible. It defines by our own imagination and our own desires. And what happens is you stop worshiping the God of the Bible and you start worshiping, well, yourself. And we think that, well, God obviously wants this in my life, right? So we think, well, God's obviously going to make sure that I'm wealthy, that God's going to make sure that I get the person that I want. God's going to be sure that I get all these things, right? And if God doesn't do that thing, then that must mean that God doesn't care. Don't ascribe to God anything that's not true. And don't pretend like God agreed to something that he hasn't. Now, God is the giver of good gifts. God does bless us in a million different ways. But there are certain things that we ask for that God doesn't give because he's a good father. Who knows, we might not be ready for it now or might not be good for us in the long run. So we want to ascribe to the Lord what is true because we want to worship the God that is, not the God that we think. And ascription to God will often lead to extolling, and extolling will often lead to ascribing, okay? So praise will lead us to say what is true, and what is true will often lead us to praise, okay? It kind of goes back and forth when we worship the Lord in spirit and truth. If we think about it this way, I like sports. Sports is good. I like watching sports, and I love listening to commentators. And so what often happens is something, they'll be talking about an athlete and they'll be talking about how amazing they are, and then that athlete will do something amazing while they're talking about him. You know what I'm saying? Like they'll be like, this athlete is so strong and he's so powerful and he's so smart, and then he does something powerful, strong, and smart. And they're like, oh, did you just see that? Right? They just kind of flip out. They go, that's amazing. Or they'll see something amazing and they'll go, do you know how hard that is? Do you know how strong you have to be to do that? Right? You're like, LeBron James is an amazing athlete, and then he goes and like jumps 40 feet in the air and then goes through the hoop with the ball. And they're like, that's amazing! Did you see what just happened? Do you know how hard that is? Do you know how hard it is to spin four times off of your figure skates and land? Do you know how difficult that is? Do you know how much balance that takes? How much stamina that takes, right? And it's this idea back and forth of going, speaking what is true and also heaping on praise. So to speak what is true is to ascribe, extolling is to praise. And they kind of go back and forth. Now, that's a smaller, much, much smaller thing. When we think about God and we think about him, we think about all that he's done, and then you see something that he's done, and you're like, that's amazing. Or you go, that's incredible. Do you know how wise you have to be? Do you know how much forethought you have to be? Do you know how strong you have to be? Do you know how good you have to be in order to do that? And when we sing songs of worship, we want to sing about what God has done for us and for who he is. And when we come in contact with that, we start singing truth about God that engages our soul, and that also leads us to a bunch of other things. Sometimes it leads us to confession. To go, God, you're all these things, and I am so unworthy, and yet you're so kind to me. Sometimes it leads us to repentance, which means we turn around or change our mind. It's this idea of like, I was chasing after this other thing, but God, you've shown yourself in such a marvelous, extravagant, beautiful way. I don't want anything else. I want to follow after you. Look at these verses and see what the worship of the Lord is. Think about this. This is true about God. Think about this for a second, that the Lord is a rock. He's strong. He's a shelter in times of trouble. He's not easily, he doesn't get shaken. He's a rock. He's the firm foundation by which all things should be built. That is true. His work is perfect. His work is perfect. You cannot improve upon the work of God. Everything he does, perfection. That's true about God. All his ways are justice. God is not unjust. Ever. A God of faithfulness. God is faithful. Think about that for a second. God doesn't abandon you. He's faithful. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. Even when you are faithless, even when I am faithless, God remains faithful. Faithful. This is the God we worship, the God who is faithful and without iniquity. He's without sin, he's without fault, and upright is he. He's the God who is righteous and walks with integrity. Pastor and author Francis Chan says it this way: isn't it a comfort to know we worship a God we cannot exaggerate? Isn't it a comfort to know we worship a God we cannot exaggerate? You can't exaggerate God. You can't say enough things and go, well, maybe that was a bit much. You can't. You can't extol God enough. You can't praise God enough. You can't ascribe enough. He's this huge God, and you cannot exaggerate him. Isn't it a comfort? And when we worship God in spirit and truth, we encounter the living God. And Psalms 22, verse 3 says this: yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. You are holy, altogether different, enthroned on the praises of Israel. God chose the nation of Israel to be his light to the nations. And anybody who becomes a follower of Jesus gets adopted into the family of God. So what he's talking about here is the people of God. I love this imagery. I love this imagery. Jesus sits enthroned on our praises. I love that. I love the idea of God, if we are worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth and we're giving praise to God, he is pleased to dwell here. It makes him glad, and he sits enthroned on the praises of his people. Don't take this imagery too far, though, because you're like, well, if I don't praise, doesn't mean I'm kind of pulling the chair out on God? No. God's not going to be caught off guard. But think about this for a second. God sits enthroned on the praises of his people. He is holy. Our praises in spirit and truth, singing and saying things about God that are true, heaping praise upon praise and connecting in our spirit. This is where God likes to dwell. And when we focus on God, when we put our attention on God, it changes us and it changes our perspective. There's this great old hymn called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Some of you who have walked in here today, some of you have walked in beat up by the world. Some of you are battered and bruised and really tired. Some of you have walked in and said, I don't know if I have a job tomorrow. Some of you walked in and said, I don't know where I'm going to eat tonight. Some of you have walked in and said, I don't know if my marriage will survive. Some of you walked in and said, I don't know if my kids will ever speak to me again. Some of you have walked in and said, I was really hoping I didn't wake up this morning. Some of you are in a place of deep pain and suffering. And when we look and turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. That doesn't mean that we don't deal with our issues, doesn't mean that we don't deal with problems, but it doesn't means that God is greater. And the things of this earth don't carry as much weight as they used to. And God gives us a peace that passes understanding. The things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Some of you have walked in and things are going great. And you almost feel bad that things are going so well for you. Don't feel bad, okay? It's a time of blessing. Enjoy that. But some of you guys, like things are going so well for you that like when you woke up this morning and you were walking into church, you tripped and fell and you turned around and you actually tripped over a pile of money that was given to you, okay? That's kind of where you're at right now. Like, oh, I scunned my knee. Oh, there's $1,000, right? Like, things are going so well for you that if you were doing any better, you need a twin, right? Like, that's how great things are going. And your marriage is good, and your job is fulfilling, and church is wonderful, and your life group's going great, and things are happening. And that's wonderful. And know that when you come and turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That even the good things aren't even what's most important. But they grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, going, yeah, these are wonderful things, and I'm enjoying this time in my life. But Jesus is by far better. That is to worship God. Even if our minds are full or emotionally dry, God is still present. But to worship God for who he is. This reminds us. We need to ascribe to God because we lose focus and we forget that God is good. We forget that God is a rock. We forget that God does well in all his ways. We forget that God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. We forget this thing. And so we are reminded again and again through our worship who God is and what exactly he's done for us and what he's currently doing for us now. There was a church in England way back in the 90s, late 90s, 1990s, in case you're wondering, 1990s, way back in the 1990s. And they had a really great church. The pastor was doing great, and they had this really gifted worship leader, like really, really good. People would travel in just to hear this guy sing. And they would come and they would just really, really enjoy this time together, and things were going great, but then they realized that what was happening is they were actually taking their focus off of Jesus and making it more about themselves. And they realized that they're like, what exactly are we worshiping? And so the pastor made a bold move and said, for the next season of this church's ministry, there will be no instruments. And there'll be no worship leader. We're actually gonna sing everything a cappella. We're going to sing everything a cappella. See it if you're with me. See it if you're with me. We're going to sing everything a cappella. We're going to sing without instruments. And what are you going to bring to God? What are you going to bring as your worship or your offering to God? What are you going to bring? And for a while, he said the worship we were singing was really, really awkward because what was happening was like people didn't know what to do because we had relied so much on ourselves. But during the season, they found this sweet spirit of being able to worship God again, and it refocused them. And they brought their instruments back in, and they continued to do those things, but this time with a different focus and a fervor for the goodness and the holiness of God. And the worship leader actually wrote a poem, which became a song, but he actually never intended it to be a song. That would be sung corporately. And he ended up singing this song. He showed the pastor this song, and the pastor's like, this needs to be sung congregationally. And the song is called The Heart of Worship. And the worship leader was a guy named Matt Redman, who Well, the last song that we sang right before the sermon, he wrote that one. So, by all standards, he's really good. And he wrote this song called The Heart of Worship, and he says in the song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And sometimes we come in and we sing, and what's in our heads is our grocery lists and the fight we had in the car or the thing that we're looking forward to doing once we get out of this place because we just got a half day left before the weekend is done. But guys, as we gather now for singing corporately, let us be remembering this. One, you can't exaggerate God. So heap the praises upon him and let your soul come in contact with the Holy One. And sing what is true. Sing what is true about God and be reminded. And as you sing, let that focus your attention on who God is and what he's done. And let your voice be an encouragement to the person next to you and say, remember who God is. Remember what he's done. Let us worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. And after we pray, we will worship through our offering. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for this time together. I thank you, God, that we want to extol you. We want to praise you. We want to heap praise upon praise. You are so good. You are so kind. You are so merciful. You are so forgiving. You are so powerful. You are the truest expression of all that is true. You are the truest expression of all that is true. God, I thank you for this time that we can sing about what you've done for us, what you're continuing to do for us, and who you are. And God, who we are, let it humble us. And let us praise you, God, for being patient with us as we've messed this up yet again in our lives. We love you, Lord, so very much. But we know that you love us more than we can possibly ask or imagine.